Let me ask you this question. I thought about this today and about who has made an impact in your life or who has helped you. There are two people that I just think stand out in my life. Years back, one was Bob Tyler. If you've heard me talk about him, I think it was about a year and a half ago. He came from Mississippi, drove out here, and came to church with us on a Sunday morning. I introduced him. He came to my high school, Meridian High School, in the summer going into my senior year. He became our head football coach. And the moment I met him, I knew there was something special about this man. He seemed like he cared about all of us, but he really took an interest in me. At least I thought he did, and he did. And you know, he took our football team, which had won four games the year before, and began a streak of three consecutive undefeated seasons and three consecutive state championships. And that's the largest class. And it'd be like going to Union High School or to Stillwater High, who had won four games and then win three straight consecutive state championships. That's what he did, and we admired him. And he was the first person to ever call me JB. And that's where that JB started, because he one day on practice, he went, JB, come over here. And everybody went, JB, who's that? Me, that's me. And so it became JB from that point on, and he was great. I wanted to be just like him. I tried to walk like him. I wanted to be just like him. I wanted to imitate his life. There's a second person that's had an impact on me, and that's Nap Clark. Many of you know Nap. We had him come out and do our men's retreat. He was a pastor who led me to Christ. He told me that salvation was simply by faith in Jesus Christ, and that it wasn't my goodness or my works, but it was by faith in Christ. He was a pastor who I saw studied the Bible and taught the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. And I saw that's what the Bible said, do that. You know, it says teach the word. And I watched Nap do that, and I wanted to be like him in that as well. Maybe in your life there have been people that you've identified with that you just said, I would like to be like them or do that. Well, you know, the Bible says it's okay to imitate, to copy others. But in this passage, he says, let me tell you who to really copy. If you want to imitate anyone, he says, therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We find that it's okay to copy. The main one we are to imitate or to copy is our great God and Savior. Paul tells us to be like him. In fact, he gives us three things. He says, you want to be like God? Then walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom. It's a powerful passage, and we see as we look at this passage that we want to make a difference for Christ. Let's remember where we are in our study. As you know, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and the first three chapters, he really told them about who they are and all the blessings that we have, and talked about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive, by grace we're saved through faith. All these great things through Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Talked about the church being the body of Christ. Just some incredible truths. Then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, okay, now let's start getting really practical, and let's walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. Let's live out who we are, and we've been seeing that. And these last several weeks, you remember one of the great key things that he taught that I think is one of the changes, and this is how you grow as a believer. He said, just remember this, you need to put off the old, renew your mind, and put on the new. Those three steps. Put off the old way of life, renew your mind by putting the Word of God in your mind, and then put on the new. Live out who you are as a new person. We saw that there were four key things that he taught in Ephesians chapter 4 of those areas. He taught about being truthful. He talked about don't lie to one another, the idea of anger. He talked about work hard so that you have something to give. Then the hard one, which was we saw last week, he says, watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. And he spent a whole thing on that. And so we saw that there were at least four things that he said you could train yourself to be godly. And that was the thing we brought up last week. Because it's real easy to people say, well, you just want to live good. You want to live, you know, worthy. Well, how do you do that? Well, in that chapter, the last part of chapter 4, he gave us four specific areas to train ourselves to be godly. I have a group of men that meet, and I mentioned this, that we meet on Wednesday morning, another group that meets on Thursday morning. Thursday morning group just finished a study called Discipline for Godliness. The Wednesday morning guys, we're just starting that study, and it talks about 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with worldly myths, but on the other hand, discipline yourself to be a godly person. And we realize that if you're going to be godly, if you're going to live out who you are, if you're going to walk worthy, you're going to have to discipline yourself. And he talks about doing these things. Well, as we get into chapter 5, he continues with his specifics. In fact, he says, now, you want to be right? Here's what we want to do. Then you imitate God, and you imitate him in three ways. You walk in love just as he loved. You walk in light because he's holy and righteous. And you walk in wisdom because he's the wise God. And you make the most of your time. Those are the big three we'll see this week and next. next week. Tonight, we're just really getting into the walking in light and, walking in love and walking in light. Let me break down the passage for you. It's a very simple little passage tonight. In verse 1, there's the charge to us to be imitators of God. He said, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love. That's verse 2, and that's the one that he talks about. We'll deal with that a little bit. Then in 3 through 10, he talks about walk in light, which is the holiness, and we'll see how that is. And of course, as the passage continues on, we'll see walk in wisdom. So there's a lot there that we can apply. Let's see how the passage starts. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We've said many times that when you see therefore, you know that it's a summary statement, and he wants you to remember of what he's talked about. So when he says therefore, considering the fact that we're to put off the old, renew our minds and put on the new, considering the fact that we're to be honest and not to steal and deal with our anger and watch our tongues and forgive one another as we saw last week, he says, since all that is true, therefore, be imitators of God. In the original language, it literally says, keep on being imitators of God. He has expected them to live like God in the sense, he says, imitate God. Live like God. You know, the Greek word for imitate is mimetai. We get mimic from it. It means to be the same as. He says, be like God. Be the same as God. Who is God? In fact, he says, be imitators of God as what? As beloved children, because he's our Heavenly Father. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us over and over to live as children of light, to walk worthy of our calling, to live out who we are. And so he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, what have we seen that God is like so far in this first part of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5? We've seen that God is a God of forgiveness. Back in Ephesians 4, it says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So we see if we're going to imitate God, he's a God who forgives, we forgive. We're going to see that he's a God of love. It says, walk in love just as also Christ loved us. Since he loves us, we ought to love others. We see that we walk in light. He's a God of holiness and righteousness. First Peter says, as God is holy, we're to be holy. We're going to see that he's a God of wisdom, that he always makes the right plan, always does everything the right way. We ought to be wise people as well. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we've got to do a number of things. We've got to continue to discipline ourselves to be godly people. These are particular areas that Paul is going to deal with. Notice what he says, as beloved children. We know that John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. It's an incredible thing. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Since you're children of God, then you need to live out who you are. Galatians 3:26 says, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before, but there's a lot of people who'll say that, you know, the brotherhood of man and we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. We've all been created by God. But only those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior are God's children. And there's a difference. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're to be like him. You know, as I began by talking about how I wanted to imitate Coach Tyler and how I wanted to imitate Knapp and all of this stuff, that's okay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said this, be imitators of me. Paul says, y'all be like me. And we'd say, whoa, Paul, that's kind of a strange thing to say. And then he goes on to say, just as I am also of Christ. So Paul says he's trying to imitate Christ, so you can imitate Paul as he's trying to imitate Christ. And that's why I think in this passage he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Live out who we are. So just as Paul sought to be like Christ, we're to be like Christ, we're to be imitators of God. Now, in this section he says three ways to imitate. Verse 2, love. Basically all the way to verse 8 he gives light and he talks about it. And then all the way to verse 15 is walk in wisdom. So those three things stand out. Let's see the first way, and that's to walk in love. Look what he says. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Now we know that the Greek word peripatao for walk literally means lifestyle. So what he's saying is, and live your life as a life of love. Live a life that is characterized by loving. As we live in God's power. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. That's the overarching one. In fact, when people do the study of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all that. And he goes on to say, a lot of people say, well, the overarching one of all those starts with love, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all those others sort of fit under that. So when you live out as a child of God, you're walking in love. So as we put on, in a sense, live out the fruit of the Spirit, putting love out, God's Word tells us to love God and love others. You remember the charge when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus fooled them because he didn't give them the greatest commandment. He gave them the top two commandments, and they meshed together. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second one is equal to the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the two great commandments that all tie together. And he went on to say, everything else hinges on that. Romans 13:8. I don't want you to have to turn over there, but it says this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And if there's any other commandments, they can all be summed up in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love does no wrong to your neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of law. He's saying in Romans 13, if you want to live out as you're supposed to live out, and if you want to live righteously and godly, then you love your neighbor as yourself. And we're to love others. That's how we're to be characterized. So he says, listen, you want to be imitators of God? Then walk in love. I love 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? Anybody know the verse? We ought to love one another. Just as God loved us, we're to love others. John 13, Jesus said, they shall know that you belong to me by your love one for another. So when we walk out these doors, we want to make an impact for Christ. If we want to be imitators of God, if we want people to realize that we belong to Jesus Christ and we're different people, then we got to be people of love. How does God show love? How did he do it? Look what he says here in this verse. Therefore, be imitators of God's beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you. Well, what did he do? He gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He says, you want to walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Well, how did he show his love for us? Well, he died for us. He gave himself up as the sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to this earth and laid down his life as an act of love. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. We'll go to 1 John in just a minute. I want you to see a fantastic passage. Most of you know it already, but we can look at it. But the idea there is that God showed us his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed us his great love by willing to die for us. Now, why does he have to die for us? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And if he's going to pay for sin, Jesus Christ came and died in our place. He handed himself up for us. That's literally what it says. Gave himself up for us. I always think of the passage, and you know that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and you know, they were going to come take him and put him to the cross. Well, you don't see him, you know, him screaming and fighting as they're pulling him out of the garden. He said, you'll never take me alive. You know, you don't see that, right? What do you see? He says, let's fulfill the scripture. He says, I could call all kind of angels, and I mean, I'm in control here. They thought they were in control. Jesus is in control. You remember when they came up and they said, we want to find, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, who? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? I am. And what happened to them? They all took steps back and put their faces to the ground. Now, I mean, who's in control in this situation? Jesus is in control. He says, you walk in love just as Christ loved you. And what did he do? He gave himself up for us. There, he became our substitute because we owed God death. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. He took our place. That's bottom line. It has been said that he sat in our electric chair. He took our lethal injection. He went to our gas chamber. He died in our place so that we could have eternal life, life with him forever. Hebrews 10:12 says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, I love this part. So hold your place in Ephesians and go back to 1 John just for a second, almost to the very back of your Bible, all the way to the back, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, Revelation. So you get to 1 John and look at 1 John 4. Most of you know the passage. It's just so good that we really need to see it. No matter if you already know it, we need to turn there and look at it. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 9, 10, and 11 because this is the key on love. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. 1 John 4 verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. By what? How do we see God's love? How was God's love manifested to us? Well, he goes on to explain. By this, the love of God was manifested to us what? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, he says, this is how God showed us his love. He sent his Son so that we could live. And then he goes on to explain. In this is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't, because all we like sheep are going astray, each one our own way. We're doing our own thing. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. The word propitiation, NIV translates it atoning sacrifice. The word literally means a satisfactory payment. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Now, look what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us, then what should we do if we're going to be imitators of God? We're going to love also. Therefore, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's his key. We're to live a life of love. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So the very first part of the verse says, and walk in love, how? Just as Christ also loved you. And what did he do? He gave himself up for us as an offering, a sacrifice, as a fragrant aroma. So the bottom line is saying that you walk in love just as Christ loved us. And Christ walked in love as he did a sacrifice. And let me tell you, if you're going to love other people, guess what? It's going to cost you. It's a sacrifice. See, love is not selfish. Love does not keep a record of wrong. Love does not look out for itself. You know, everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a powerful passage as it describes love. So if we're going to love in the way that when God, Jesus Christ, loved us and sacrificed himself, if we're going to love others, we're going to have to sacrifice ourselves as we show love to other people. So he says, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you. And then what did he do? Gave himself up for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Now, it'd be great, you know, sometimes when you study the Bible like we do and you go verse by verse, passage by passage, there are always hard places or places that you wish you didn't have to go into detail on. Well, this is a hard passage right here, the next part, because it gets so powerful, it gets so close to home. We've already seen that we all said last time, maybe we could skip that part about the tongue, but you can't. And so, and we get to this part, look what he says about how we live, because the next section is to walk in light. And we start with verse 3. He talks about some things. He gets all the way down to verse 8 before he actually says walk in light, but he's dealing with this whole aspect of living differently than the world. He starts off with a negative, and he says, don't let this stuff be named among you. Now, this is pretty hard. Because what he's really fixing to say is, there are a lot of things that even as we as believers do, we shouldn't be doing, because it shouldn't even be named among believers. It shouldn't be that believers do any of these things. So look what he says. He says, but immorality or any impurity or any greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now he says, listen, there are certain things that we as believers, we as saints, we as set apart ones, that shouldn't even be named among us. We shouldn't be doing these things. Let's look at what he says. But immorality. Now, immorality is the Greek word porneia. We get pornography from it. It means sexual, illicit sexual relations. Illicit sexual relations. It is the word that could be any illicit sexual relation. It doesn't matter whether it's adultery or whatever it is. And, you know, he says immorality or illicit sexual relations should not be named among you. That's not what believers do. All kind of studies have come out about people who live together for marriage, and we realize they're twice as likely to get divorced. The Bible says there's one man and one woman. Marriage, anything outside of that is wrong. And he says, don't let that be named among you. Then he puts another word. He says, but immorality or any impurity. And the word impurity could just mean anything impure, but usually, almost always, the word deals with sexual aspects. So he's giving you two strong sexual things right there. Then the third thing is greed. And greed means selfishness. He says, listen, there shouldn't be any illicit sexual relationships or any impurity or any greed. It shouldn't even be named among you as proper among the saints. He said, as believers, those kind of things shouldn't be what we do and how we live. Because we know that in this passage, Ephesians were living in Ephesus, and they were unbelievers, and it was a fallen world. And he's saying that believers, you can't live like the unbelievers. We've already seen that charge. It says you don't live the way you used to live. We've seen that. Now, he goes on and gives some more things. And there, let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, he's talking about the mouth again, about the tongue. And we, you know, you go back to Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word which is good edification for the need of moment that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what we saw earlier. Now he goes back to it again and talks about it, and he says, listen, there shouldn't be any filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. We go, what does all that mean? Well, filthiness are bad words. In fact, the word filthiness means shameful talk. And we all know that there's some bad words that sometimes come out. He says that don't let there be filthiness or silly talk. The word silly talk literally means the words of a moron. There's the Greek, it's the moronic. The word moronic comes from the Greek word which means to be in your own world. That's what it meant. You're in your own world. You kind of do your own thing. And he says, be careful. Don't let there be silly talk. Words that are not uplifting. We've already seen that that's what you're supposed to do. Then he puts the word coarse jesting. Now, he's not talking about not being funny, because it's okay to be funny. Sometimes people say things that are funny and we just die laughing. We have a lot of fun and it's great to laugh. But this word coarse jesting has that idea of innuendos. It has those ideas of saying things that could be nasty. They may be funny, but you know what we're talking about. You all know, you can say all you have to do is turn on a sitcom on television and they make statements that are funny, but there are also innuendos involved and all of that. He says there shouldn't be that. That's what coarse jesting means. It's like meaning, humor with this double meaning, but usually it's not a good meaning. These are things that should not be connected with a believer. In fact, he's talking about what's coming out of our mouth. And he says there are no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. It's not fitting for us. But what is fitting? Rather, giving of thanks. He says if you're going to use your mouth to be thankful to God, not to say the bad things, not to let the bad stuff slip out, but be thankful. One of the things you could do, one of the things that's sort of fun to do, and be careful if you do this tonight, but you could get ready to go to bed, and then you say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to think through my day and thank God for all the good stuff that happened today. Well, you might not get to sleep for a while, because as you start doing through the day, I say, thank you, Lord, for letting me get up this morning. Thank you for letting me review my message. Thank you for letting me get to church. Thank you for having the prayer time. Thank you for my quiet time. Thank you for the first service. Thank you for the people I got to see. Thank you. I mean, I just go through the day, and I've got thank you, thank you, thank you all day long. And so what's going to come out of our mouths should be thanks, the giving of thanks, rather than coarse jesting or filthiness or silly talk or any of those kind of things. And so he's saying in this little passage, he says, listen, let's talk about walking in light. And so you start with your lifestyle. How do you relate to other people? What's coming out of your mouth? It's powerful. And then he makes a statement that a lot of people get so confused on. That's why I definitely wanted to hit this one tonight. People see verse 5 and they say things that if you live a certain way, you won't go to heaven. That's not what it says. Let's read the verse. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There are a lot of people who read that verse and also the verse that's over in Galatians that says, lists some different sins. And there are people that read that and they say, this says that if you are immoral, are impure, are covetous, or an idolater, you don't get to go to heaven. We know this. Salvation comes by what? Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Can a believing person be an idolater? Can a believing person be immoral or impure or covetous? The answer is yes. So he's not saying that if you live this way, you don't go to heaven. Notice carefully what he says. This you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person, covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. There is a distinction between entering the kingdom, that's having eternal life, and inheriting the kingdom or in having an inheritance in the kingdom, which deals with rewards. If you live immorally, impurity, covetous, idolatry, you're not going to have rewards. That's all he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation. Look at some of the words there. Immoral, which same aspect is back in verse 3. Impure, almost the same word as impurity in verse 3. He's just bringing the same words together. Covetous, idolatry. He says idolatry is putting anything before God. He says if you live that way, you're not going to have an inheritance. Inheritance is rewards. We already seen, or we talked about it at different times in the past. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 9, where he says run the race so that you may get the what? the prize. That's rewards. We already know in 2 Corinthians 5:10, therefore shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that our works will be tested so that we'll be receiving rewards. Romans 14:10 and 11 and 12 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore each one will give an account of himself to God. You will stand before your God and Savior. Has nothing to do with eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. You will stand before Him and you will be judged or rewarded based on how you live for Him. If you live good and righteously in the power of the Holy Spirit, did the right things, you'll be rewarded. If you are covetous, idolatry, all of those things like this, you won't have rewards. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. So he says, listen, don't let immorality, impurity, or greed be named among you. Watch what comes out of your mouth. You know that there's no inheritance, there's no rewards for living this way. And then look what he says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Empty words means words that have no meaning, no aspect to them, nothing to them. He says, there's some people who will tell you it doesn't matter how you live. Now, let me say this, and I want to make it clear. There are a lot of people who will say it does matter how you live. The problem is when they say that, they say it does matter how you live. If you don't live right, you're not going to go to heaven. They're wrong when they say that. It does matter how you live. How you live has no bearing on your eternal destiny. But it does matter how you live because it has a bearing on your rewards. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with these empty words saying it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter how you live. To an inheritance, it does matter how you live. Notice what he says, but let no one deceive you with these empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, sin is deceptive. And sometimes we can live in sin, and we talked about this morning, we looked at the life of David in 2 Samuel 11, probably the saddest passage. The saddest passage, close to the saddest passage in the whole Bible. When you look at a great man like David and you see that, it makes you sad. It's definitely the saddest passage in 2 Samuel. And it's the saddest passage in the whole life of David. And we see that. And we see here is David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he commits adultery. And before it's over, he's going to murder. We ain't even got to that part yet. And so be careful, because sin always gets us. It takes us further, costs us more, and is never as good as we think it is. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words because of this. Because of how you live, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we can't get messed up on this because he's making a general statement. He said, there will be the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God comes on both believers and unbelievers. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the wrath of God comes. Ephesians 2 says they're destined for the wrath of God, which means unbelievers will be separated from God. The wrath of God on unbelievers is they're separated forever from God. But there is the wrath of God on believers. He disciplines us. For whom the Lord loved, what does He do? He chastens and scourges every child He receives. We talked about this morning when we talked about the life of David. So these kind of tie together. And so as a child of God, when you openly sin against your Heavenly Father and you're not living in love or light, you can expect the disciplined hand of God. And that's a general statement that he makes. So he's kind of put all this together, and then he gives this little charge that puts it all together. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. Don't live this way. Don't live as the immoral, the impure. Don't let the kind of words come out of your mouth which are filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. He said, don't live this way. Don't be partakers with them. There's no value in that. And you remember what we've been seeing. He said, you need to be an imitator of God, and you need to love just as God loved, just as Christ loved. He says, now what you need to do is you need to live in holiness and light. And so you got to watch what comes out of your mouth. You watch how you live. Watch how you relate to people. All of those things, he says, don't be partakers with them. Now he gets to the positive part, and that's where he says the walk in light. Verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so that's his charge. Walk in light. Now, I want you to notice verse 8. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he's reminding us of what we saw back in Ephesians chapter 2, where he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the prince of power of the air. You walked according to the world. You walked according to your own flesh, and you were destined for wrath. That's when you were in darkness. He says, but now you are in light. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. When we trusted in Christ as Savior, we who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ. We're different people. We walk in light. That's why Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And so we're different people. He says, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly living as an unbeliever in the fallen world. But now you're light in the Lord. We're in God's family. We're holy and righteous. And so he says, plainly, let's walk as children of light. 1 John says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, what you have to do in this passage to put it together is verse 8 and verse 10 actually go together, because verse 9 is a parenthesis. If your Bible's like mine, does most of your Bibles have a parenthesis around verse 9? So when you read the verse, it should say like this, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's verses 8 and 10. It goes together. There's a parenthesis in 9. We'll come back and look at the parenthesis. But look again at verse 8. You were formerly darkness. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But now you are light in the Lord. You're a new creation in Christ. So therefore, walk as children of light. Live in the light. And then he says, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Learn what pleases him. Knows what pleases the Lord. And that's living. And he's already told us so many things. How do you live pleasing to the Lord? Well, you walk in love, you walk in light, you walk in wisdom, you don't let the sun go down on your anger, you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you're kind, you're tenderhearted, you're forgiving one another, you don't steal, but you work hard, you watch your tongue, you be angry, but you don't, you know. So you get over and over, he's got all of these things. So he says, trying to learn what pleases the Lord. And in our lives, right now, you could say, what would be the things that I would do that would please God? You know those things. As you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And what he's writing in Ephesians, you'd say, well, you know, if I didn't have Ephesians, I might not know it. That's right. That's why we have Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. And we have those letters. We have those truths. He says, now this is how we as believers live in the midst of a fallen world. So he says, you were formerly darkness, dead in sin. Now you're light in the Lord, new creation. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, one thing that is, brings us confidence and hope. He says, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You're in a process. The Christian life is a process. You're not mature overnight. You're growing to be more and more like Christ. In fact, you'll never reach the part where you say, I'm a mature Christian. You never reach that. What you're saying is, I'm growing to be more and more like Christ as the years go by. I'm growing to be more like Christ. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of my Savior. But you're not going to ever reach completely being mature. That's why it says trying to learn the things that is pleasing to Him, continuing to grow. Now, let's look at verse 9, because in verse 9, he gives us basically what the result is. He says, for the fruit of the light, here's what comes out. The fruit of the light consists of three things, and I think we have it right here. I think the result of living in the light, the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice what he says. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, when you live in the light... Now you'd say, but JB, in living in the light and in walking in wisdom and walking in love and walking in the light, wouldn't that be the same as like being filled with the Spirit? What do you guys think? Think it would be? Yes or no? You say, yeah. Well, yeah, it is, because he hadn't got to that yet. If you just get down to Ephesians 5:18, what does he say? Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He just hadn't got to that yet. We know the term, we say be filled with the Spirit. That's because we read the book already. He's telling them, you walk in love, you walk in light, you walk in wisdom, be filled with the Spirit. This is what we do. Now he says, the fruit of the light, what comes out in your light when you're living, comes out in your life when you're living light, are three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is doing good. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all people. Goodness means that idea of doing what is good and right. Righteousness means actually doing the right things. That means living righteously and godly. Sort of the Titus passage where it says, living righteously and godly in this present age as we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. So we want to live righteously and godly. And then the last part, he says, is truth, which has to do with integrity and has to do with what is exactly right, because the Word of God is truth, John 17:17. He says, when you are walking in light, you will do what is good, you will do what is right, and you will live by the truth. You'll be a person of integrity. So this is a lot of stuff, and I know we went through a lot of verses tonight. We haven't been covering 10 verses at a lick, but this kind of fit together, and I wanted you to see this. So we walk in light, not in the world. We live as children of light as we do good, live righteously, and live in the truth. We walk in love. We walk in light. And then next time, we're going to see about walking in wisdom. What have we seen tonight? There's the charge to be like God, to imitate Him. How do we do that? Love, light, and wisdom. How do we love? We love just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. How do we walk in light? Well, not like the world with immorality and bad language and greed, but as children of light, which comes out as goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's a powerful passage. Let me give you some applications, and then we'll open it up for any questions you have. The first application, let's be like God. This is what He says in the passage, that the charge. Be imitators of God as beloved children. So our application, you know, one thing about it, when you study the Bible, when you study a passage of Scripture, we were always taught, and I teach people here at our church, is you observe it, you interpret, and you apply it. You look at the passage in its context, you observe it, you ask the who, what, where, when, why questions, you get all that, you get to it, and then you say, okay, this is what it means, and then finally you get to the application. Some passages are harder to apply than others. Some are easier. This is easier to apply because it actually gives you the commands. It tells you what to do. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So the command is to be like God. And then He actually tells you how. What? Well, you walk in love, and you walk in light, and you walk in wisdom. So if we're going to do what this passage says, we're to be like Jesus Christ. We're to be like God. We're to be like His children. We're to be conformed to the image, and we do that as we love. As we walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. Now, here's the question. Are we imitating God or imitating this world? Because we already know from Romans 12, it says, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. It is so easy to be conformed to the world. You don't have to do anything to be conformed to the world. Just live normally. Just live the natural life, and the natural life, you'll be conformed to the world. You must live the supernatural life if you're going to be renewed in your mind, and you're going to live righteously and godly in this present age. So we want to be like God. We want to live to glorify our Savior. Now, let's think specifically. First, He says, love others as God loved us. In this passage, we love people. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved us. We imitate God as far as love, as we love God and we love others. Realize that God showed His love to us, that He sent His Son to die for us. And you never want to take it for granted. And we've talked about it over and over again. This passage says, how did God love you? He gave His Son. There are people who misunderstand why Jesus Christ came. There's some people say He came as a martyr. For a cause, no. Some say He came as a great example to us. Well, He is a great example. That's not why He came. Some say He just was a victim of the Roman world. No, He actually came as our substitute. He laid down His life. He's in complete control of all things. He is God. He's not a victim. He's not a martyr. And He's not just an example. He is the Savior. He came to this world to die in our place, to pay for our sins, to rise again, and to offer as the gift eternal life to be the Savior. That's why He came. And so we want to love others as God loved us. What did He do? He sacrificed Himself for us. If we're going to love others, we got to do the same thing. You've got to wake up in the morning and say, let me say it this way. Wake up in the morning and not say, wonder what's in it for me today. We wake up in the morning and say, God, would You use my life to touch lives for You? May I show Your love through me as I go through this day. That's the way you do it. Love others as God loved us. By our actions and our attitudes, they can see our love. It's definitely our actions. You know, a lot of people talk about love, and they say love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. It is God who so loved the world that He gave. And if you want a husband's love your wife, it's not just saying that I feel great love for you. It is loving her to provide and to protect and to live with her in an understanding manner. That's what it's talking about. So we love just as Christ loved us. And so we love others as God loved us. There's a second thing from this passage that we can apply, and that's to live in holiness. That's to do good, to live righteously, to obey God's word, which is the truth. All of those things sort of fit together as we saw those big three. He says the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, doing what's good, righteousness, living godly and righteously, and then obeying God's word, which is the truth. It's pretty powerful. What a contrast. Don't live as the world. See, the world has the bad language, the immorality, the no rewards. They live for the flesh. We're to live righteously and godly in this present age. We're to do good, live righteously, and obey the truth. Therefore, we'll live in the light. May we be examples to others. May we be imitators of God as we love others as God loved us. May we walk in the light, not as this fallen world, but living righteously, doing what is good, and living in the truth. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the passage, Lord. It's just powerful. There's so much there. And as we live and seek to make a difference for you, and as we've seen in Ephesians 4, to walk worthy, and as we get to that, we see that we're to be imitators. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children. We want to be like you. And how do we do it, Lord? We walk in love, loving others just as you loved us. And then we walk in light, not being like this world with our how the world lives and what they say and what they do, but be children of light and therefore living with goodness and righteousness and truth. And Lord, we'll also see that we're to walk in wisdom, making the most of our time because we live in evil days. Lord, may we do that. Thank you for this passage. May we imitate God, living in light, living in love, and living in holiness, and loving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.